I am Morgan Thatcher. Hang on, let me stick this in my pocket. And I was just telling Kat, I moved all the things. It was driving me crazy that there was all these guitars and everything around. I'm not a big mover, but you know, you never know where the spirit's gonna lead. So I was talking to Karen Carr yesterday at the second session, and I was telling her how it was Karen and a couple other women, and I was telling her how in conferences I always have little bits of candy in my bag that I learned years and years ago. When you're kind of starting to feel a little bit drowsy, you just eat little. My preferred candy fix is little mini Only Reds Starburst. And so I was showing them that I had it in my bag, and they were all like, oh, that's a good idea. And Karen walked up to me today, this morning, and she gave me two containers. Rory and Graham, will you come here? Of candy for all of you, so that we don't have to be drowsy. So you can thank, Graham, hang on. You can thank Karen for not being drowsy while I share. Though I will call you out if I see you now nodding off. I'll show you a picture of my family. Is it up? Yeah. Okay, so that's Rich. He actually just wrapped up the men's. Hang on, I'm going to set my timer so I don't talk too long. He just finished the first teaching at the men's camp over there. So he and I were joking. We had a big morning that he just wrapped up his, and I'm slightly jealous that he's already done and I'm not, but that's all right. No, I'm just joking. So he and I have been married in September for 19 years. I'm not sure how that happened, but apparently time keeps marching on, even if you don't realize where it went. My two girls are Rory and Graham. They're here with me this week. They are my delight, unless they're driving me crazy. Then they're my three boys. Justice is 13, and Judah is 10, and Garrison is my baby, and he's 8. And Rich continually reminds me that he's no longer my baby, and if I want another one, he'll give me one. To which I then quickly, Garrison, you're a man, you are a man. So I am talking this morning on a facet of femininity, being a lover of your people, and specifically in high school, obviously the lover, our people that we love, are our siblings and our parents. Eventually that changes. Eventually there is a lot more people that get added into that mix. We have roommates, depending on work situations, employee, employer, things like that. Someday, for most of us in the room, that will translate to husbands and children. But right now, I'm specifically talking to all of you as high school girls, as far as loving your people, loving your siblings, loving your parents. And I'm sharing them just some of the lessons that I've learned. The home I grew up in, my dad was actually Rory Whitney that Elizabeth talked about this morning. So he's a pastor of a church out in Omaha. I was blessed to grow up in a family that my parents loved the Lord. They came out of a lot of dysfunction and a lot of hurt. And they said yes to Jesus when I was a toddler, and they changed our family tree, and I'll be forever thankful to them for that. And then because of that, I grew up in the home that I grew up in. They loved Jesus. They were trying to follow the Lord, and we were all trying to do it too. I'm the second oldest of 7 siblings, and that's the home that I grew up in. So what I'm sharing with you guys today feels deeply personal to me, because there's some of the lessons, really big lessons, that the Lord taught me as a high school girl in my home. We didn't have high school LT when I was in high school. I'm too old. But I was able to be a part of some college LTs and things like that. And so it's really fun for me to be here with you guys this morning, just even getting to share with you some of the things that the Lord taught me. My first DTC that I ever went to was 4 years ago when Kath forced me to talk. And I went kicking and screaming and was trust the Lord used it. So here I am today, actually excited to be here with you, and it's really fun to be here with my girls too. So let's pray, and we will jump in. Dear Jesus, just come before you this morning. God, I pray that you'd settle our hearts. God, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We thank you for the opportunity to be at DTC. God, we thank you for the friendships in this room. We thank you for relationships that are represented here. God, we thank you for the girls just sitting here and giving up a weekend in their summer and wanting to hear from you and hear from you on your heart on being a woman and biblical femininity. And God, I pray that you'd settle my heart. Pray that I'd be excited to just share the things that you taught me in high school. I pray that you would help me to remember what you want me to share. And you help me to forget the things that you don't want me to share. I pray, God, that you would help the girls to have soft hearts and the women here, moms here, to have soft hearts too. And God, that we would just hear you. God, I want to hear you. I never want to get to a place where I feel like I've arrived. I always want to hear from you. Convict me. God, soften my heart. And we just invite you in here. In your name I pray. Amen. So I remember, like I said, I'm the second oldest of seven. There's five girls and two boys. And since my older sister and I, we were 18 months apart, so it was like Aaron and I, and mom and dad gave us one of the chores that we had every morning was we had to take care of our two youngest siblings, which were also girls. And my one sister is 10 years younger than me, and then my youngest sister, or the baby, is 12 years younger than me. So we would help them like get dressed in the morning, brush their teeth, make their beds, whatever. And I distinctly remember I was probably 14, and I was in charge of Naomi that day. She's my youngest. And so I go up into her room, and I'm getting her up, and I'm getting her dressed, and she's standing on the bed. She's now taller than me, but at the time, she was obviously much shorter than me. She was like two or three, and she's standing on the bed, and I'm taking her PJs off, and I'm putting her clothes on, and she's just chattering. She's just talking, and she just wakes up happy, and she's just, you know, and what'd you dream about, Morgan? And, you know, telling me all her dreams, and I'm just like bleary-eyed, like, you know, I wasn't drinking coffee at the time, so I didn't know how to wake up very well. And she's telling me her dreams. And then at one point, she like wraps her arms around me. She puts her arms around me and she's like, I love you. And it's seared in my memory. I was so annoyed, like so annoyed with her because I had not yet helped her brush her teeth, and she just breathed all her morning breath all over me. And I was not connecting in any way with my sister, who's super sweet and was super pleasant, was just happy to be awake, and telling me, her older sister, that she loved me. I was filled with just annoyance. How dare you breathe your morning breath on me? And then I remember, so my older sister, she's 18 months older than me. She is a processor. She does really well when she like talks through what she's going through and what she's thinking about. She just wants to get it out. She wants to verbally process it. And I quickly figured that out about her. At the time, I didn't have a vocabulary for that, but I was like, oh, she just likes to talk. I am not wired that way at all. I'm very internal. I kind of write things down. It has taken me a lot of work and a lot of effort to verbalize what I'm thinking and what I'm feeling. Not Erin. It came supernaturally to her. She just would talk. She just processed all these things. And we would lay in bed, and I was on the top bunk, and she was on the bottom bunk. And she just, like, tell me what she was thinking and tell me what she's going through. And she'd just talk. And I remember night after night after night after night laying there and being so annoyed with her. Like, seriously, just get over it. Like, who the heck cares? It's not going to even, like, no matter how many words you say tonight, it's not going to fix the problem. Like, let's just go to sleep. And when we wake up in the morning, everything will look different. Let's just sleep. And I remember so many nights just laying there and being like, rolling my eyes. Like, could you just shut up? I mean, I never would have said that because then she would have burst into tears and I would have crushed her heart and spirit. But so there has been multiple siblings over and over and over again in my life where I felt like when I was about 14, 15, 16, I started being I felt like the Lord started doing something in my own life and in my own heart that was specifically related to my siblings. And my quick responses to them tended to come from a place of unkindness or annoyance, or I was angry with them, or they were kind of encroaching in on my schedule or what I wanted to do. And the Lord started to kind of do a work in my own heart as a second oldest sibling, and just kind of communicating to me, hey, I want you to behave differently here with your siblings. Your first point is choose to be kind. And I did not write this down, but choose to be kind specifically to your siblings within your home. Kind means friendly. It means generous, and it means considerate. And there was a point in time in my life as a teenage girl in my home who loved the Lord, and I was not kind to my siblings on a regular basis. I would have moments where I would do what the Lord wanted me to do, and I would communicate kindness to my siblings. I would be friendly to them. I would be generous to them. But there was more often than not times where I was unkind to them. And I read this verse, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 5. Love is very patient and kind. It's never jealous or envious. It's never boastful or proud. It's never haughty or selfish or rude. And the Lord started convicting me and started doing, just in my own personal quiet times, in my own walk with the Lord, Morg, you say you love your siblings, but you're not acting like you love your siblings, because this verse right here says this is how you're supposed to treat them. And nowhere in that verse does it say, well, you know, if they walk in your room without knocking, you can yell at them and slam the door, or be annoyed that your little sister is breathing her morning breath on you and roll your eyes at her and be like, seriously, Naomi, you know, like, nope, there's nowhere in the Bible does it say that that's how love acts. And hang on. Can you guys see the woman in the middle? That's Celeste. She, and this is a testament to hers and my relationship, because we both, I think, have gotten better as we've gotten older. But I always felt like if you haven't stood next to Celeste, she's a tiny woman, and I always felt a bit like a gargantuan woman next to her. But this is her and I 21 years ago in Estes Park at the College LT that she was talking about. But she and I knew each other before, and she and I knew each other in high school. And I was, and this is safe to say, fascinated by Celeste. I was fascinated by her spirit towards her siblings specifically, and towards her parents. And obviously she gave testament yesterday to she was not perfect, and I never saw perfection in her, but I saw a softness in her relationships with her siblings that she led out in. She's the oldest of four, and I saw her lead her siblings out in that, and it was an example to me that I was very struck by. And I was fascinated by it. And I started to realize, hey, I think that there is a lot of value in being kind to my siblings in my home during my high school years and before, but we're specifically talking high school. That if I am setting the tone in my home and my relationships and my siblings in any way, that is eventually going to translate to us being adults, we're not going to be high schoolers for the rest of our lives. High school is a very short period of time in our lives. It's 4 years. But you and I, and the Lord was convicting me, Morgan, you are setting the tone of your relationships with your siblings in your home right now. How are you doing? Are you doing a good job at that? Or are you doing a bad job? And the Lord used Celeste in my life in a very significant way to say, I'm going to do this better. Because she was my peer. She was actually a little bit younger than me, but she's very mature in that. And the Lord used her in my life in that way to say, I'm going to step this up. Proverbs 11:16 says, a kind-hearted woman gains honor, but ruthless men gain only wealth. And I saw that in Celeste's life. And the Lord has consistently brought women into my life for my whole life, starting with my mom, and going through high school and college age and young married and into my life today. And God has consistently brought women into my life who are kind. And it's funny because you can look back in hindsight and you can see that there's like a theme. I'm not that old, but I'm definitely older. I turned 40 in August. And so I have had a good solid 20 some years where I can see patterns in my life. And I can see a pattern in my life woven throughout my life of kind women that God has brought into my life. And I believe in my own heart, in my own life, God has brought them into my life because it's something that in my own personality and in my own wiring, I lacked that. But yet the Bible is filled with verses that talk about kind-hearted women gain honor. I remember the first time I connected with Kathleen. And, you know, she was in Colorado and Greeley and all of that. Obviously, eventually they moved to El Paso. And I was college age. She was married. I babysat her kids multiple times at like pastors' wives' meetings and stuff. I had not really connected with her on a personal level. I remember this one marriage conference that we went to, and I had Graham. So I don't know when that was. Things blur. Anyway, Graham was an incredibly fussy, special child. And she taught me literally everything I know about babies. But at the time, she was very fussy. And I'd already had Rory. Rory was 18 months old. Rory was very laid back. She was very easygoing. And then Graham came along. And Graham had a lot to say from a very early age, and it hasn't quit. Anyway, so we're at this marriage conference, and Graham's just fussy, and I'm like kind of bouncing her and walking with her and trying to get her to settle a little bit so I can listen. And finally, I'm like, there's not, you know. So I go out in the hallway, and I'm walking the hallways and trying to get her to be kind of quiet, you know. And the first session ends, and all these couples like come streaming out, you know. And they're like, oh, that's so good, like, you know. And they're like talking about how encouraging it was, and I'm like, yeah, okay, I got nothing. Like, I was walking the hallways with the baby, and so then the second session ends, and I go in, I kind of try to sit down, and she's just not having it. She's like not settling, and I didn't want to distract other people there, and so I walked out in the hallway again. And, you know, I'm like walking back in the hallways, so annoyed with Rich, like so annoyed with him. I really think, I mean, like, do you know you're a dad? Like, has it occurred to you that I've now sat out for two sessions? Don't you want me to learn how to be a good wife? Like, you want to walk out, you know? And nothing. He was just oblivious. Whatever, it doesn't matter. But Kathleen came out, and she comes walking up to me, and she said, which I have seen her do for 20 years. Graham is 15, so I've seen it specifically for 15. She comes walking up to me, and she goes, oh, that baby. That sweet baby. I was like, yeah, she's real sweet. She's like, can I take her? And I said, I didn't really know her that well at the time. And I was like, she's like, can I take her from you? You go sit in with that hubby of yours. You go sit with him. I was like, okay. You know, I give Graham to her, and I go back and I sit down, and I have no idea who spoke. And I have no idea what was said, and I'm sure it was profound, but God did a profound work in my heart that day because I saw an example of a kind-hearted woman who chose to support me, who she didn't even know that well. And I have consistently watched Kathleen love people around her by being kind. And I was drawn to that. And honestly, it has significantly impacted my life that I want to be a warm, kind woman who loves the people around her, starting with your siblings in high school. I will also say this. You cannot love in any way your siblings in a godly, God-honoring way if you're not sitting at the feet of your Father in heaven and having your quiet time. You're going to go home on Tuesday, like Elizabeth said, and some sibling's going to do something, and you're just going to filled with annoyance. You're going to walk into that, and you're going to be like, I am going to be a different person, and God has done something significant in my life, and you're coming off the high of a conference, and then that sibling is going to want to tell you all the details of everything they did for the last couple of days, and all you're going to think is, I just want to take a nap or something, and your flesh is going to come up, and you're going to want to express your flesh. And the only way you're not going to express your flesh is if you're sitting at the feet of your Father and having a quiet time, and I learned that very, very, very quickly. Psalm 119:114 says, You are my refuge and my shield. Your word is my source of hope. My quiet times are very simple. Tiffany and I have met on the deck the last couple of mornings, and we've had I have not had complicated quiet times. I write in my journal, and I write what's on my heart. Sometimes that's three sentences, sometimes that's three pages, and then I read my one-year Bible, and I write down a verse, and I ask the Lord to help me live that verse out today. We need to be women who are in His Word, and if that's not something that you're regularly doing, I would implore you to be regularly getting in the Word. If it's not daily, then let's shoot for like 4 days a week. There is nothing that has changed my life more than getting in the Word on a regular basis. I love Elizabeth's example. The verse is just poured out of her. It was just like her breathing. She was talking and she was sharing verses with all of us. I desire to be a woman like that. And that's only going to happen when we're sitting at the feet of our Father and having our quiet times. I remember when I was about, 16? And we're in the, probably 16. We're in my house and Mom's correcting me for something. And I don't even remember what it was. And she stops talking. She completely quits talking, and in my head, I'm like, finally, like, shut up. Not that I would have said that, because Dad would have, but, like, Mom quits talking, and she's, like, kind of quiet, and I'm like, so are we done? And she starts crying, and I'm, you know, kind of like, okay. Like, what's going on, Mom? You know, and she goes, Morg, if you could see, she's crying when she says this. I will never forget this. She said, Morg, if you could see the look on your face right now, you look like you hate me. She was like, do you hate me? If you could see the look on your face right now, you look like you could hate me. You look like you hate me. And I remember just like, doesn't matter. Just filled with disdain. That's your issue, Mom. You think that you can correct me for something? You think that you can give me advice on something you know nothing about? That's your issue. And I was unmoved by my mom's tears, and I was unmoved by her heart that was breaking because of the look on my face. And the single biggest thing I struggled with in high school was my attitude towards my parents, and specifically my mom. My disrespect and my dishonoring of my mom when she was trying to come alongside me and she was trying to love me and she was doing it incredibly imperfectly, but she was trying to love me, and I was disdainful of my mom's efforts in my life. I worked at Walmart when I was 16. It seems kind of like a silly job, but I loved it because I worked with a bunch of high school and college students. We were all good friends and we all spent a lot of time together and at work. And my car wasn't working or something, and so Mom brought me in. It was a 25 minutes down and 25 minutes back, and I had a shift, and it's like, Mom, can you bring me in? And she and I, for whatever reason, had conflict kind of all morning, and I don't even remember what the conflict was about. And so she drives me in, and it's very strained. Very strained 25-minute ride in, and we pull up into the parking lot, and I'm like, okay, is that it? Like, can I just get out? And I didn't say anything. I was like, I'm not going to speak. She has to break it first. She has to yield. Like, she has to be the one that gives first. And so I just sat there, and I see the minutes just ticking, getting closer and closer to my shift start. And so finally I was like, is that it, Mom? Like, she'd been talking to me. I had not really been responding, but she'd been talking to me and trying to give me some counsel and advice about a couple different things as we were driving in, and I just was unresponsive the entire time. And finally, I was like, is that it? You know, is that it? And Mom turned to me, and she goes, is that it, Mark? And I was like, what? And she goes, is that it? Is this what our relationship is going to consist of for the rest of high school? What makes you think that this, our relationship right now in high school, is just suddenly magically going to change when you get into college or when you become a young adult? You are setting patterns in your life with me that you're not seeking my advice, you're not being respectful, you're not honoring me. How do you know that this is just suddenly going to change the second you get out of high school? You are damaging our relationship, and you are damaging our friendship because of the way that you're treating me and the disdain that you're showing to me. And I didn't really respond, and I kind of got out. I was like, okay, you know, and I like got out, and I walked into Walmart, and I'm clocking in, and I was crushed. because I realized she was true. I am a logical thinker. And I realized that Mom was absolutely true. Who was I to think that if I continued to hurt Mom time after time after time after time, being disrespectful to her, being dishonoring to her, what right did I have to think that Mom is just going to keep swallowing it down? That she's going to keep taking it? And that's not going to affect our relationship out of high school? We're in high school for 4 years. That's it. That's it. And I'm thinking, walking around this arrogant 16-year-old girl, thinking, well, this is just how it is. Like, how dare Mom wade into my life and talk to me about things that she doesn't know? I was, the Lord brought this verse to my mind, Psalm 15:5, only a fool despises his father's advice, and a wise son considers each suggestion. I was a fool. I was a fool. I was not considering my mom's suggestions. I was not seeking her advice. I was not considering her advice. I was writing her off because she didn't know and she didn't understand, and I was a fool. Your second point is choose to honor. Honor means to treat someone with admiration and respect. Choose to honor specifically your parents. And I don't know which one that is for you. We usually, as high schoolers, have one that we struggle with a little bit more than the other, and that's the one that you should be working really hard to choose to honor. Celeste shared yesterday, that was her dad. Mine was Mom. And the Lord started to do a work in my life as a 16-year-old that you are being a fool, and you need to choose to honor and respect your mom and dad. Ephesians 6:3 says, if you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Do you know what that verse does not say? It does not say honor your father and mother if they're honorable. It does not say honor your father and mother if they're respectful. It does not say, Morgan, you need to honor your mom if she has a clue, or if she knows what you're going through, or if she has any context of anything. Nope, that is not what it says. It says honor your father and mother, that things will go well for you and you will have a long life on this earth. And I came to a point where I started to be, okay, do I believe this verse is true? Do I believe that this verse is written in the Bible for me in this moment in high school? It's the only time that we really struggle with honor. When we're children, we tend to do a better job. When we get into high school and we're still trying to figure out all these things and what are we going to do with our lives, and there's all this emotion, that's when that really comes into play. So we have 4 years. We get to really live this verse out. It says nothing about our parents, other than on you and on me. It had nothing to do with Mom and Dad. It had everything to do with Mark. Are you honoring your mother and father? Do you want things to go well with you when you're moving out and you're going to start college? Do you want life to be a long time? Yes. Yes, please. I would like to live a long time. Then that's on you. It has nothing to do with your mom and dad. And the Lord really started to do a work in my life. I hesitated in even putting this point in because this was such a hard thing for me. The emotion that I experienced when I tried to turn that ship around and start honoring my mom and dad, and specifically my mom when I was in high school, that emotion, that struggle is seared into my memory and it's seared into my heart until the day that I die. And those conversations with Mom and a couple of other ones and some that happened with Dad, I'm not going to be able to forget for the rest of my life. By the grace of God, I started working really hard to honor my mom and dad and to be kind to my siblings. And I did change that ship around and I turned the direction of how I was behaving in my home with my family. But it was so hard for me to do that. And I see my girls and I see them working so hard to live this verse out. And my heart aches for them because I know how hard it is to honor your mom and to honor your dad when all those emotions are there and all that confusion is there and the stress and all this stuff. And I ache for them and I'm proud of them for their battle. And they don't do it perfectly, but they get up and they keep battling and they seek forgiveness when they did something wrong, and they battle and they battle and they battle to honor me as their mom. Proverbs 14:1 says, a wise woman builds her house while a foolish woman tears hers down by her own efforts. This verse is often said in the context of a wife, Nowhere in that verse does it say a wise wife. It says a wise woman. We all, you all, I did, have an opportunity as a high school girl, as a sibling in my home, as a child to my parents, I had an opportunity to either build up my house or tear it down. And it says a wise woman builds up her house. We have opportunities in our home as high schoolers to either be building up our siblings and building up our relationship with them and building up our relationship with their mom and dad, or we're going to tear it down. This was taken at Christmas. This is my mom and dad's house. Mom and dad are in the middle. He's got the plaid shirt on, and mom is right next to him. There is 7 siblings in that picture and 5 spouses. And oh my gosh, so many kids. And 2 more just were added in the last 2 weeks. I think we're at like 17 or 18. I have 17 or 18 nieces and nephews. That picture did not happen when we all turned 25. That picture happened in our home when we were high schoolers. And when we were younger than high school, those relationships that are evidenced in that picture that are a blessing and a joy to me and some of my best friends on this planet happened because I, before the Lord, said, I am going to be a wise woman that builds my house up in my home as a teenager, as a high schooler, and I'm going to start choosing to be kind to my siblings, and I'm going to choose to honor my parents. And the Lord blessed that. And there is a tremendous amount of joy represented in that picture, and they're all in Omaha and Lincoln, and I got multiple texts from all of them today. We're praying for you, Morg. We love you. They even know what I'm talking about. They'd probably be like, oh, I have way more stories I could tell. I have continued to say for whenever I have done anything like this where I've had an opportunity to talk to high schoolers or to talk to even just Rory and Graham or the girls in my life, don't let high school define the rest of your life with your siblings, especially if you're making poor choices. Don't let this be the defining 4 years of your life that you have to then work really hard to overcome, because the older you get, I guarantee you, you're going to look in hindsight and you're going to be like, oh, I missed that. You will not regret the time and the heart and the effort and the battle against your flesh that you're doing in high school to be building up your home in your with your siblings and with your parents. I personally didn't think too much about what it means to be a woman or biblical femininity, which, by the way, I have stumbled over so many times. I guess I don't say femininity very much in my normal vernacular, but I did not start thinking too much about being a woman and femininity in my own life until about high school, 16, 17, 18. Then I moved out, and I moved out to Colorado, and I joined The Rock up in Fort Collins, and we were doing college ministry and stuff up there. And it was only until I was a little bit older in high school, and like I said, early adult, that I even started kind of connecting with this. Like, okay, I mean, great. What does it mean to be a woman? What does biblical femininity mean? What does all this even mean? And so we started having conversations, and you start talking about it. And I started to not like what I was hearing. And I started to not like what I was hearing about what it meant to be a woman and what femininity meant. And I started to kind of be like, wait. Submit? Like, what? You know, like, I don't even know, like, you're speaking a foreign language to me, or the verses where I don't permit a woman to speak, or the husband will be the head, and all this stuff. And I started hearing all these things, and I was like, I kind of not liking what I'm hearing. And so then I'm kind of I'm a solutions-based person. If something is not working, if something is causing anxiety in my life, if something is kind of continuously bumping me up against this like yucky feeling that I'm thinking, I tend to take a step back, and I've done this my whole life. I take a step back and I start evaluating, okay, let's fix the problem. We need to find the solution to this. And so I was like, okay, I'm starting to really kind of get unsettled in my own heart, in my own life, about being a woman and femininity. And so I was like, okay, I need to take a step back, and I need to start evaluating, where am I hearing this information from, and who am I hearing this from? And so I kind of identified what I was hearing and where I was hearing it from, and I recognized, okay, I'm hearing lots of things about it, but I don't think in my own life before the Lord, I have heard His heart on this. And I'm hearing a lot of, you know, people's interpretations and verses and thoughts on it, but I'm not sure that I've yet taken the time to go to the one who created me being a woman in the first place and femininity in the first place. I'm not sure that I've yet taken the time to hear from Him what this means. So in my own life as a, you know, 18, 19, 20 year old, I said, okay, I'm going to, for a period of time, eliminate these voices that are talking to me about this, and I'm going to start as my base and my foundation first, the Word of God, and hearing what the Lord has from me, and then I'll move on from there. And one of the first things that the Lord taught me that was very different from what I was hearing is that, Kath and I were talking about this last night, that verse, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, does not say the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet personality. Yet, I had heard that multiple times, right? Like, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit translates to your personality. I am an extrovert. I am outgoing. I love adventure. I am incredibly competitive. I am a leader. I'm type A, and all those things. And so I'm hearing the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet personality. And then I read the Word, and I was like, that is not what the Word says. The Word says the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. I have met many, many, many women in my life who have gentle and quiet personalities, and they do not have gentle and quiet spirits. And I have met many, many women in my life who are outgoing, extroverted, exuberant, like I think Sarah said to me yesterday morning, personalities who have gentle and quiet spirits before the Lord. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible does not say the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. But I didn't know that for myself until I started reading the Word, until I started sitting before the feet of my Father and saying, hey, what's your heart towards me? You created me in the first place. You came up with the concept of a woman. You came up with femininity in the first place. I'm going to sit at your feet first, and I'm going to hear your heart on this first. And then if I have to add in other things, great. I'm going to add in other things, but I'm going to first pick you. There's going to come a point in time in every one of your lives, and maybe it's this summer, you're going to have to pick who is going to define womanhood and biblical femininity in your life. You're going to have to pick. You're going to have to draw a line in the sand. The world is saying something over here, and they are speaking it clearly, and they are speaking it loudly, and they are speaking it articulately, and they're saying something over here. This is what a woman looks like. This is what femininity looks like, and that's fine. That's what they're saying. That's great. And then the Creator over here, who designed you in the first place, who took the time to design every single woman sitting in this room with their personalities and the way that we look, He's sitting over here, and He has a heart towards you and I, and He defined it, and He has a heart to express to you, this is what I mean by it. They are not. They are two different sides. You are going to have to pick. I had to pick in my own life. I'm going to have to pick. I have to choose who's going to define femininity in my own life. Your third point is choose to be loyal, which means unswerving in your allegiance. Choose to be loyal to your Father in heaven, to His Word, to your Creator, to the one who came up with a woman in the first place. Do you know when I read, that verse, Proverbs 3:2 says, never tire of loyalty and kindness. Hold these virtues tightly and write them deep within your heart. You know, one of the first most profound things that the Lord did in my own life when I decided to let Him start defining femininity to me, as I read Genesis, and I read the creation of the world, and I read about this God who had everything available to Him, and He created stars in the sky, and He created galaxies that have not been discovered, and He created animals, and He created all these things, layer upon layer upon layer of awesome and amazing and cool. And then He brought a guy and a man into this world, and then He said, someone's missing. I don't read the story of Genesis as a lack, that I was created second. I read the story of Genesis and I say that world, our world, was not complete until God put us in it. And he said, even after everything I've created, after all that I've done, there's something still missing. And there's someone still missing. I read the word of God and I find value. I find that this world was not completed. He had done everything he had set out to do, and it was not completed until he brought me into it and until he brought us into it. Jeremiah 29:8-13 says, "The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, don't let the false prophets and mediums who are there among you fool you. Don't listen to the dreams they invent, for they prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. You will find me when you seek me, if you look for me in earnest. For I know the plans I have for you, daughter. I know the plans I have for you, woman, says the Lord. They are plans for good, and they are not for evil. They are to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. You will find me when you seek me, if you look for me in earnest." That's the heart of your Heavenly Father towards you. As a woman, that's the heart of your Heavenly Father towards you who created you in the first place. He has plans for us that are good, and they're not to harm us. John 10:10 says, "The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. And my purpose is to give life in all its fullness." The world and everything that they're saying so loudly is all from the thief, whose intent is to steal and kill and destroy your value as a woman, your feeling secure as a woman. His whole goal is to steal and kill and destroy your happiness, your settledness, your fulfilledness, your just, "I know what you have for me." That's his purpose. The Lord says to you, "I have come to bring you life in all its fullness." That's what God has for you. You have to pick. We have to pick. Who are we going to buy into? The devil is using today to steal and kill and destroy, and he's using voices. And I think it's wise to even think through, hey, who are those voices that he's using? I would encourage you women, if you take the time to seek earnestly, like it says in Jeremiah 29:18, "I will listen, in those days when you pray, I will listen, and you'll find me when you seek me, if you look for me in earnest." If you take the time to seek earnestly, if you take the time to sit at the feet of your Father, you will find the Bible is filled from beginning to end with stories of women who are full of wonder and full of beauty, and they're full of strength, and they're full of passion. And God took the time to write their stories in the Bible for a reason. And if you take the time to sit down and you seek out for yourself, you will connect with that song we sang last night, the heartbeat of your Father. And when I hear the world and social media and our culture saying, this is what it means to be a woman, it doesn't even bother me, because my response to that is, you don't know my God. You don't know the heartbeat of my God. You don't know the value that God has placed on my life as a woman. I am a leader. I am a leader. God has wired me to be a leader. I willingly, happily, joyfully set that leadership role down, and I follow my husband. And there is glory in it, and there is beauty in it, and there is strength in it. Do you know what it does to men in our world, whether they're our pastors or somebody, our husbands? Do you know what it does to men in our world when women who have strength of character comes alongside them and says, "I will follow you"? It makes them rise up. You are not a lack. You putting it down below and you yielding your knee and you laying it down for your Father in heaven, that is not a lack. There is a strength and a glory and a power in that that is unbelievable, and is the only person that can bring that into our world today is you, and it's me. The Bible needs, God needs women who love, like the verses that we've talked about today. God needs women who understand what biblical femininity is in our world today. He needs it more than ever. God did not write the Bible all those thousands of years ago not knowing what we would be facing as women in our culture today. How do you know that he didn't write the Bible all those thousands of years ago? Defining femininity exactly for our culture and our world today. How do you know? How do you know that each one of you women sitting in this room today has not been handpicked for such a time as this? That you rise up that we rise up and we say, we know what God has for us. We will not listen. We will not. The world is done. I'm done with this. I am going to sit before the feet of my Father and I'm going to hear what he has for me. How do you know that you're not sitting in this room today for such a time as this? We need to be women who are unapologetically biblical in our understanding of who God has made us to be. And then we set our faces like flint and we walk it out. My favorite quote ever is by C.S. Lewis. He says, you can't go back and change the beginning, but you can start where you are and you can change the ending. Girls, change your ending. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the chance to sit at your feet. God, I am in awe of you. Father, I trust you. Even when I don't understand, like Steve said last night, God, you love me. You love each woman sitting in this room. You have good for me. Your plan is to bring life in all its fullness to each woman sitting here. And I know that and I trust that. And I have loved you and followed you for many, many years, and I have never regretted it. I will never buy into the world's way of thinking about me. God, we want to be women who understand your heart towards us, because you love us and you have good for us, and you have called us to something that we are the only ones in the world that can bring into the world. God, it is an honor. It is not less than. I do not feel less than. I do not feel a second-class citizen. I thank you that you have made me a woman. I thank you for what you've done in my life. God, I thank you that you have called me to be a woman and walk out biblical femininity. I thank you for that privilege. I thank you for that honor. I pray that we would be women who get your heart, who trust you, Father, who love you. In your name I pray. Amen. You guys have three questions on your handout. I think we're going to take 10 minutes. You guys can just work through them on your own, and then maybe Kath will be on. Thanks, girls.